Take your copy of God's Word and open up to Galatians chapter 1. If you've been with us for the past month or so, you know that we did take a week off last week, but we began a study through this wonderful book of Galatians. Now, it's been a couple of weeks since we studied this chapter and this book specifically. Let me sort of get you back up to speed to where we are. We don't want to miss this because all of this in chapter 1 is just flowing. And even as we go into chapter 2, it's just one narrative and it's flowing together. So Paul had evangelized this region of Galatia. And now he is writing to several churches that he founded while he was there. These saints had responded to the true gospel of Jesus Christ when Paul was there because Paul had preached to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He had preached to them that we humans are saved by grace, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing. The law, works are not a part of the equation. If that's the case, none of us will ever make it. The only way to be saved is through God's grace. But ultimately, Paul went on down the road in his missionary journeys. He left this area, and not long after he left, some false teachers came in, some Judaizers, as we have referred to them a number of times, who were enamored by the Mosaic Law. They had come in and taught these Gentiles that in order for them to be saved, they essentially had to become Jews. They, by the means of circumcision, had to enter into the covenant, and as we're going to see as we work through this book, they really had to keep the entire Mosaic code. Now, most likely, these teachers came from Jerusalem. Most likely, they came claiming a connection with the apostles and the church there in Jerusalem. We're going to discuss that more next week as we look at the next section. But at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, after they worked on this same subject that Paul is writing to these churches about, here's how the letter begins that they send to these churches in these various regions. It says, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions," and then they go into everything that they decided there at the Jerusalem Council. And we'll look at that more next week. But the point that I'm saying is that that letter says that some people had gone out from Jerusalem, but they were not sent by the church there in Jerusalem. Now, the Jerusalem Council actually deals with the exact same thing that Paul is dealing with when writing to these churches. And that's the reason that I think in the next section, Paul actually references the Jerusalem Council. But that's next week. We're not going to talk about that today. Nevertheless, I do believe that these Judaizers were attempting to connect themselves to the Jerusalem church, to the mother church, to the church where the apostles were. And because of that, they probably had great influence over these Gentile congregations. So Paul is writing this letter to the churches in Galatia, in hopes of correcting this error that has begun to infiltrate through them, in hopes of stopping it before it goes too far. Listen, a departure from the true gospel of Jesus Christ is a mammoth departure. It is an error that jeopardizes everything that the church is meant to be. It will rock the very foundation of the church. Any system which adds anything to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross not only misrepresents the gospel, but also falsely represents God's character. Specifically, God's attribute of grace. We miss that if we add our own works to salvation. And I assure you this, God does not take that lightly, as you can see from this passage. It is so serious that here in chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul actually writes this about those that are preaching these heresies. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, condemned. Let him be damned, Paul essentially says. And then he goes on, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It doesn't get any more serious than that. Look, we can disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ on some things, some more major than others, but the gospel is non-negotiable. It is the foundation of all that we are. Now, these Judaizers had come in and they were obviously undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. And so, in this letter, Paul immediately begins defending both his apostleship and the message that Jesus had given him to preach. In fact, in the very first verse, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then in verse 11, which is where we began last week, he embarks on a defense of his calling as an apostle and the gospel message he preached. So this is clearly a major area of concern here. Let's begin reading in verse 11. We won't start there, but we did cover it last week, and it's really just the first part of this. Chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I did not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So last week we began Paul's autobiography here that he, through the inspiration of God, supplies us with. And Paul reminds these saints really what they already knew. Paul reminds them that before he was saved, he was a persecutor of the church. You heard it there in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He goes on to explain that he was this zealous Jew who wholeheartedly believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a fraud. He believed that the Christian gospel was a sham, and he was trying to stamp it out. His point is clear here. No human being offered him a message that just turned him. That's not what happened. Paul was far too bought in to the traditions of his fathers. And for that matter, he was making a great name for himself in Judaism. He was rising to the top. So how does a man like the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he's called back at that time, how does a man like that change? I mean, how does a man who is so opposed to Jesus and the gospel, so opposed that he's willing to murder for that cause, how does that man make such a radical change that he walks into town to persecute and out to preach the gospel? That just doesn't seem possible. Well, it's exactly what Jesus talks about in Luke 18 when he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's exactly what we see. Here's how Paul explained it, though. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. In other words, Paul is saying, while I was on the road to Damascus to do my own thing, when I wasn't looking for Jesus, when I was headed there to persecute Christians, Jesus essentially stopped him in his tracks and said, no more, now you're working for me. In fact, I think that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. The point Paul is making here is that his calling as an apostle and the gospel that he preached to these saints is not man-made. He didn't learn it from man. He got it straight from the mouth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we'll just sort of pick up where we left off last week. The name of the sermon is well thought through. I spent hours thinking about this. Paul's Autobiography Part 2. In this text, we will continue to look at Paul's calling as an apostle and a missionary, and we will learn through this text firsthand that the man whom God inspired to write 13 New Testament books was called, equipped, and sent by the power of God alone. So let's pick back up with the end of verse 16. Paul says that God was pleased to reveal his son in him in order that he might preach him among the Gentiles. And he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Unlike us, Paul was not taught the gospel by men. I know that seems rather strange. Don't misunderstand. I am not saying that Paul did not understand the gospel before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's not what I'm saying at all. Paul knew full well the claims of the gospel before he was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He completely knew the claims of Jesus' resurrection. He had even heard Stephen preach the gospel in perfect clarity back in Acts 7. We looked at that last week or 2 weeks ago. With his own ears he had heard that message. So Paul knew the gospel. But at that point in Paul's life, the gospel just angered him. It didn't convert him. It didn't convince him that he was wrong. It did not convince him to forsake the Mosaic law and embrace Christ by faith. That's not what happened at all. You might remember that Paul was so angered that it says in chapter 8 of Acts, he was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. However, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus in his resurrected body, Paul was saved by God's grace and converted, and he realized that the very thing that he was persecuting, those who believe the gospel, actually is the truth. Now, we don't get everything in Acts chapter 9. We have to glean that from other passages. Paul talks about his conversion experience more than once, not only in these letters, but later on in the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 26, we see an example of that, where Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he actually gives us a fuller account of what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus. Here's what Paul told Agrippa. He said that Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now listen to this last thing Christ says to him, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Close quote. Paul tells us that Jesus explained to him from the very beginning, right there on the road to Damascus, that men are saved from their sins by faith in Him. That is, faith in Jesus. And that's exactly the message that Paul is defending here in the book of Galatians. Paul was taught by Christ that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right there on the Damascus Road. Paul was not saved apart from the gospel. On the contrary, the very heart of the gospel was standing in front of Paul, preaching the gospel to him. No wonder he didn't consult with anyone. Why would he? I mean, the King of Kings explained the gospel to Paul. There's no reason to run down to the apostles and see what they thought. Jesus explained the gospel to him clearly. So that's why Paul says here that he did not go up to Jerusalem to visit with the apostles who were before him. That's what he says here in verse 17. Paul was clearly an apostle who was untimely born. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 8 says. He didn't experience the ministry of Jesus the same way that the other apostles did. He was one who was untimely born, or as the NET translation translates it, he was born at the wrong time. Now, Paul absolutely does not mean it was the wrong time by God's timetable. That's not what he's saying. But unlike the other apostles, Paul did not sit at the feet of Jesus hour after hour after day for 3 years. That's not his experience. In fact, Paul wasn't even saved for some several years later. While they were receiving the best education that a preacher could ever receive, Paul was still learning about the Mosaic Law. Paul did not follow Jesus during his personal ministry, but he is no less an apostle than Peter, James, and John. Why? Because Jesus called him into this office, and Paul ultimately receives the same education that they received, just in a different way. Remember back in Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved, Luke tells us, as he approached Damascus. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And he was later told to just go on into the city and he'd be told what he would do. And he ultimately meets up with a saint who baptizes him according to the instruction of the Lord. And then we know that Paul boldly preached the gospel while he was there. Luke actually tells us that in Acts 9:19. Here's what he says. For some days he, Paul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, now listen to this, what Paul was preaching. He is the Son of God. Can you imagine the change that has come across Paul, that has engulfed him by God's saving power? He was persecuting the followers of Jesus who dared to say Jesus was resurrected. And now Paul is not only saying that he's resurrected, Paul is saying he is the Son of God. That's quite a change. Luke goes on to say, and all who heard him, Paul, were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And is he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul, it says there, later he'll be called Paul. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So we know that just as soon as the Lord saved him, he began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. He argued with the Jews, explaining that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Jewish Messiah. And it angered them so much that they wanted to kill him. That they brought him there to kill other Christians. And now the Lord's saved him, and now they want to kill him too. So Luke tells us that Paul was actually run out of Damascus by the Jews, maybe even the same Jews that had reached out to him to come to Damascus in the first place. I can't imagine how angry they must have been at Paul when he did exactly opposite of what they wanted him to do. And then Paul, here in Galatians, tells us that after he left there, he went into Arabia. And it seems he stayed there the better part of 3 years. Arabia is where Mount Sinai is located. That's interesting. Actually, Paul will later tell us that in this very book, in chapter 4, verse 25, that Mount Sinai is located in Arabia. I mean, it's interesting to me that this man, Paul, who was such an ardent defender of the Mosaic law, would flee to Arabia where the law was originally received. That's amazing to me. It's as though he goes to the very place that he knows God has worked before in order to find out that the law only exposes our sin and cannot save us at all. And he's there for 3 years. Why 3 years? Well, I mean, I have a theory, and it's just that. It's a theory, but I don't think it's all that far-fetched. I believe that Jesus taught Paul for these some 3 years, similar time that he taught the other apostles. And we don't know exactly how that happened. The text doesn't say, but we do know that the Lord taught him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it's so interesting when Paul's talking to them about the Lord's Supper. Here's what he says. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord what I also declared to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul, when he's teaching the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, he didn't get his information from the saints back in Jerusalem. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from the other apostles who were there that night. No, Paul received his instruction about the Lord's Supper directly from the Lord himself. In fact, 1 Corinthians is probably the first time the Lord's Supper was ever written about, or the establishment of the Lord's Supper. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn those things. Jesus taught him those things. You know, Peter later writes about Paul. That's one of the most interesting passages in Peter's epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says this of Paul, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." Listen to what else Peter says about Paul. "There are some things in them," Paul's letters, "that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." What a powerful testimony for Paul and his validity as an apostle. Peter admits that Paul's teaching came from Jesus, not from Peter. Peter explains that Paul's wisdom came from the Lord, not from the church at Jerusalem and not from the apostles. And even more so, Peter actually refers to Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, as scripture. Notice he says that those ignorant and unstable people twist Paul's letters as they do the other scriptures. And that is quite a validation of Paul's ministry by the Apostle Peter right there. That's important for us to understand. What Paul is saying here in Galatians is absolutely true. Peter didn't teach Paul. Jesus taught Paul. So, for some 3 years or so in Arabia, it seems Paul got his own apostolic training just like the others received, and afterwards he returned to Damascus. It says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So it seems all of this time, the time when he was in Damascus, he went to Arabia and he returned to Damascus, encapsulates about 3 years. 3 years after his conversion, Paul returns to Jerusalem. Now remember, the last time Paul was in Jerusalem, he's leaving Jerusalem, headed for Damascus to murder a bunch of Christians. It's a whole different Paul that's returning here this time. Luke actually tells us something about this event in Acts chapter 9. He says, when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. No wonder. You can understand why. He'd been wreaking havoc in the church there. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas, this man who would later accompany Paul on missionary journeys, convinced the church at Jerusalem that Paul really was a true believer. It seems that while he was there, he was exposed to the other apostles, at least visibly. Barnabas talked to them, but he only had a close contact with one of the apostles, Cephas, or Peter, as we more often know him. In fact, that's exactly why Paul went to Jerusalem. Notice, he says, after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's why he went. The New American Standard really probably more accurately portrays what's being said here. It says Paul went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. He was not there to learn from him. Paul's not going there to get Peter to explain everything theologically to him. He's there to get to know him. That's what that underlying Greek phrase meant. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that they sat around and talked about the weather for 15 days. I am certain that Peter shared with him many things that he witnessed firsthand. But Peter did not teach the gospel to Paul. Jesus taught the gospel to Paul. Paul had known the gospel for years by this time. And look, Paul only stayed with Peter for 15 days. Certainly not enough time to develop a full theology that Paul later writes about. And for that matter, while Paul was in Jerusalem at this time, he was preaching himself, so he didn't have the time to sit at Peter's feet the entire time he was there. Peter did not teach Paul his theology. Paul received his education from the same person Peter received his education from, because Paul is an apostle. Here's a point we know. Peter did not correct Paul's doctrine. Peter did not correct Paul's gospel. If that's not clear here, it will become more clear in the next passage when we get to chapter 2. But we're not going to deal with that today. Now, if these false teachers, these Judaizers that had come in behind Paul, were claiming to come from Jerusalem, as seems to be the case, this is quite damaging to what they were saying. I mean, if Paul's gospel wasn't corrected once he finally got to Jerusalem, then the gospel they're preaching doesn't come from Jerusalem. You cannot have it both ways. They were not teaching the apostles' doctrine. They were not teaching the gospel that was being taught in the Jerusalem church. Now, Peter is the only apostle that Paul sees while he was there. But it does say that he saw James, the Lord's brother. There were two apostles by the name James, but this is not one of them. This is James, the brother of Jude, and the human author of the book that bears his name, the book of James. And James was a great leader in the church at Jerusalem. He's actually going to be mentioned again in the next chapter as well. Now, there is some question as to whether James is referred to here as an apostle or not. It sort of comes off that way when you read it. He says, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And though I am not the biggest fan of the NIV, I think it does capture the meaning the most clearly here. This is how it reads. "I saw none of the other apostles. Only I saw James, the Lord's brother." In other words, Paul is saying that he visited with none of the other apostles except for he had visited with Peter, but he did see another leader in the church there. He saw James, the Lord's brother. James is not an apostle, but he was certainly a church leader in Jerusalem. Listen, this may be an interesting debate as to whether James is here called an apostle or not, but it is far from the main point. And we might like to talk about things like that, but this is not a puzzle to piece together as to whether James is an apostle or not. That is not the point that Paul is making. Paul's point, whether James is called an apostle or not, I don't think he is, but Paul's point doesn't hinge on that. Paul's point is that he received the gospel from Jesus. And when he finally got to Jerusalem, they didn't teach the gospel to him. He already knew it. He's made that very claim all the way back in verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And he's just backing that up with facts as we work down through the rest of this chapter. Now this is important for us to know. It's important that we know that Paul's message is not Paul's. It's important for us to know as believers today, if he penned 13 books in the New Testament, it is important for us to know that Paul's message is the Lord's message. That's key. That's the reason that Paul here says to them, "In what I am writing to you," verse 20, "in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie." That's how important it is for them to know that his message is from the Lord. It's not from Peter. It's not from James. It's not from John. It's not from any of the apostles. It's not from the church at Jerusalem. He was taught by Jesus himself. He was commissioned by Jesus himself. And he is preaching the gospel that Jesus taught to him. Now, after he visits Jerusalem, verse 21 says that he then went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and he ministered there, no doubt preaching Jesus to those people, preaching justification by faith alone apart from the law, just as Paul so marvelously lays out in the book of Romans. If you've never studied the book of Romans, that is such a great book on how God saves sinners through by grace, through faith in Christ alone. The Christian churches in Judea still did not know Paul in person. In other words, if he walked in the door, they wouldn't have recognized him. They didn't know him by his face. They only knew his story. But what an amazing tale it is. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. This is the reason to glorify God. Paul was a walking testimony of the grace of God. In our day, it would be the equivalent of a man like Osama bin Laden renouncing Islam and going on the missionary field to preach Jesus. Can you imagine that? That's exactly what we see here in Paul. Paul is a trophy of God's saving grace. And if you're saved today, you're a trophy of God's saving grace. So get this, here's Paul's point. Paul had shared a message with them that he had received straight from Jesus. He didn't get it from anybody else. Paul had visited them and he had preached this message, this gospel to them. He had taught the churches in Galatia that we are saved apart from works of any kind, including the Mosaic Code, and that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners, and that is enough to save the vilest sinner from eternal damnation. That is what Paul had taught to them. Paul had taught to them that we are justified before God by believing the gospel, by faith in Christ alone, and that no works play any part in salvation. Same thing Jesus had said to Nicodemus, whoever believes in me is not condemned, period. But whoever does not believe in me is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the gospel Paul preached, the same one Jesus preached. And again, it's important for us because Paul is the human author, the one that God used to pen 13 books of the New Testament. And we can trust every one of those wholeheartedly because God called him, equipped him, gave him the message, and then breathed his word through him. So now Paul had preached these messages, or this message, to these churches in Galatia, but they had begun deserting him who called them in the grace of Christ and were turning to a different gospel. That's what we had way back here in verse 6. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These men, these false teachers, these Judaizers did not receive their message from Jesus. In fact, they did not receive their message from the apostles, and they did not receive their message from the church in Jerusalem. We're going to see that again in the next chapter. And these churches had begun to leave the true gospel for a belief that is actually not the gospel at all. Listen, it is good news that Jesus died in our place for our sins and completely paid the debt that we owed and couldn't pay. That is good news. It is good news that God accepts us on the basis of what Christ did plus nothing. But it is bad news if we are somehow required to complete that work. We will ultimately fall short and we will be eternally condemned. The true gospel exalts God. The true gospel exalts God as the great saver of our souls. The true gospel magnifies God's attribute of grace, and a false gospel destroys any understanding of God's grace. A message that adds the law to our justification is a message that paints God in the wrong light. It doesn't show God for who He really is. It doesn't show God for the gracious God that He really is. What are we to glean from this? I mean, this is written to churches some 2,000 years ago, and we don't have all these problems, right? Well, we need to be really cautious about thinking that way. These were churches established by the Apostle Paul himself that had quickly departed from the gospel. John MacArthur writes, "It is easier to steer people into apostasy than to lead them out of it." Close quote. Amen. This is why churches are required by God to guard the pulpit and make sure that the gospel is being preached and the gospel is being preached accurately. That's exactly what Paul is telling these churches here in Galatia. They are responsible for the message of salvation that is being preached in their pulpits. Not that they had pulpits, that's not the point. But they are responsible for the message of salvation being preached. They are responsible that the message of justification by faith alone is being preached to them. If someone is preaching a false gospel, we are to remove them from any teaching role. We are to do our absolute best to correct their wrong ideas of salvation. And if we cannot, we are to excommunicate them. You say, man, that's harsh. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. We cannot tolerate a misrepresentation of the gospel. We cannot. The gospel is non-negotiable. If we are preaching the gospel wrongly, if we are not regularly and clearly explaining that justification before God is through faith in Christ alone, then our churches will apostatize. That's exactly what we see going on here. These churches are going down the road to apostasy. Listen, this is the reason that the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper, to remind us of what Jesus has done. It is for our benefit to keep our mind focused on the truth of the gospel. Now, what could change a man like Paul? Nothing but the sovereign, saving power of an all-powerful God. Listen, folks, the grace that saved Paul is the same grace that saved me and you. Listen, I pray today that you are not trusting in your own self for salvation. I pray that as Paul is so ably explaining, and he's going to get into this in more depth as we work through this book, I pray that you are trusting in Christ alone, because there is no other gospel that God has ever given to save sinners. There is no other way into fellowship with God except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you are to be declared righteous before God, if you are to be justified, that's just the theological term for being declared righteous before God, it must be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. And as a church, it is our duty to guard that message, because there is no other foundation. And as human beings, we are required to embrace that truth or face the consequences. I think we can all see the importance of Paul's words to this group of churches here in Galatia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.